covered there was that if you have unconfessed sin, you need to admit that to God first and foremost, and also to any appropriate person or individual group of people. Sometimes we sin against a group of people for whatever reason, more than one, and you need to do that quickly, and you need to do that thoroughly. The second principle that we covered was that if you have confessed your sin, your past sin, to God and to any people that are involved in that sin, then you use that opportunity now to rejoice with the great spiritual realities of God's forgiveness, and Lord willing, that those whom you sinned against will all have also forgiven you, and now there's reconciliation in place. And we don't wallow in our past. We move on, we rejoice. And in the final principle we briefly touched on, and that is if you've confessed your sin to God and the appropriate people involved, then what we want to do is we want to learn all the possible lessons that we can from our failure. We want to try to put in some safeguards or accountability, and we don't want to return to committing the same sin over and over again, for that is foolish, and it is not profitable to us and our relationships by any stretch whatsoever. So this evening, then, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about addressing one's innocent past. And many people, of course, struggle with sins that have been committed against them by other individuals. They're oftentimes victims of others' abuse or aggression or trickery, belittling, or other forms of sin that are out there. There's just a lot of harm that is committed from one person against another individual. And this is a very real and damaging part of living in our broken, sin-cursed, fallen world. We just experience that, and we can't go for very long without having that happen to us. And we can label this particular category then as our innocent past, as in we're not the instigators, we're the recipients, or on the receiving end of that. And the Bible does help us to navigate how to deal with this reality also. So when considering addressing our innocent past, an important initial question to ask is, first of all, was there another individual, was there another person involved? Many hurts from the past involve other people. If that's not the case, then it's certainly possible as well that other hurts can fall into the category or the heading of being on the receiving end of bad things that happen as a result of living in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And so you could be on the receiving end of a flood or a disaster, a lightning strike, a fire. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen. And God ultimately is sovereign and he's in control of those things, but it's not necessarily an agent or an evil person or an unbeliever that commits a sin against you, but it could be a variety of other situations or circumstances. And the Bible has principles to address this aspect of our past also. So, looking at principle number one in dealing with one's innocent past, so if another person has directly sinned against you, you need to perhaps address or ask a series of helpful clarifying questions before you go to that individual. And some of the questions that you would want to ask yourself before confronting another individual is my memory, is my recollection of an occurrence or situation entirely accurate? Is it infallible? And because we're told in Luke 17, verse 3 by our Savior, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And this word rebuke carries the idea of addressing tentatively. In other words, we need to acknowledge that our memory, our recollection, or our perception, if you will, of the event or the situation may not be 100% accurate, and especially if a fair amount of time has passed or transpired. And it may be that we could have been either mistaken of our interpretation of what was said or done, or it could be slightly skewed. And that's just an important consideration. So if you believe that somebody has sinned against you in your past, try to recall it as accurately as possible, but make allowances for the fact that with a fair passage of time, that indeed something else could be happening there or have happened. The second thing that you will also want to ask yourself before you go and rebuke somebody tentatively is, was I entirely innocent? I mean, it is possible you yourself created a situation where someone's words or actions against you made it easier. And that's not to justify another person's sin against you, because that still necessitates a response. We're still supposed to rebuke somebody who sins against us. However, bearing in mind that you may have either sinned or provoked a sinful response, oftentimes brings the sense of grace and patience with somebody else and a balance to the situation. In fact, it probably will and indeed does necessitate that if you haven't already, you will have to ask for forgiveness from the other person against whom you sinned, who then in turn sinned against you in terms of their response. I mean, sometimes you both have to confess that, repent of that, and seek forgiveness. You know, it is possible that past failures or repetitions or some sinful or poor behaviors can create a pattern in somebody's mind, which is very difficult to overcome. You know, there can be situations where somebody keeps saying or doing something over and over again that is sinful or harmful, and it just gets to a point where a person just responds in anger and ungraciously or in a sinful way against you, and you need to take that into consideration when you are going to confront somebody. I knew it. You know, I might have said some things or done something repeatedly to poke your button or something, and that suddenly that person responds in an inappropriate and harsh manner, and you say, you know, okay, I forgive you for doing that, and it's not entirely appropriate, and there's a balance that needs to be struck. We do want to keep in mind also, though, that with respect to any kind of abuse that may have happened in the past, that when somebody manipulates another individual into thinking that they have sinned against them and therefore deserves punishment, you had it coming, you did something, you said something or you did something and you knew you shouldn't have, and now you forced me, now I've got to use an inappropriate amount of force, or I've got to do something harsh against you and you get sinned against. The fact is, in those types of cases, that abuser redefines sin as being against that individual's law, and there is no room, there's no space whatsoever for any kind of a situation for abuse to be justified on any kind of basis, whether it was provoked or whatever. The reality is that that person needs to repent and confess of that. Another question you can also ask yourself is, did I respond properly? Like, how did I react? How did I act when somebody sinned against me? Sometimes we think we responded correctly, perhaps patiently or graciously or something, when in fact we didn't. And that could have harmed or damaged the relationship or the possibility of some form of reconciliation occurring. And we usually remember quite well how we are sinned against, but we oftentimes don't really remember accurately how we responded to that sin in our own responses to that. And so we need to be careful and we need to be objective as possible and reflect upon our past experiences. And this can help us, I think, contribute to a calmer, better atmosphere when it comes time to confronting or rebuking somebody who has sinned against us. A fourth question that you can give consideration to is, should I confront the other person? I mean, Jesus taught in Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And this gets to one of the primary reasons that so many people struggle with the past. Individuals have sinned against you, and you have never sat down privately and confronted the situation. and you may have even gossiped about it, or you may have brooded over it. And failure to confront sin when it occurs can lead to all kinds of problems and complications in the future. And so, again, if your brother sins, you rebuke that person, and you do it in a timely fashion. I mean, there's a time and a place sometimes if tempers are hot and you just know that confronting a person in their sinful response or some sinful action against you would just stoke the fires and cause a far worse situation, then of course wisdom would dictate to just allow a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of a cooling down or some space to occur, but then regardless, you address it. If you want, or if it wasn't an actual sin, there are a couple of proverbs that also are very helpful for guiding us, because we're not to make light of or to excuse sin, but there is a proverb that says that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That's Proverbs 16:32, and there's a sense in which there's this grace, there's this patience, and the fact that you're slow to anger as a characteristic of your own personality in when somebody sins against you or causes distress, it can actually help de-escalate a situation. And another proverb to bear in mind would be Proverbs 19, verse 11, and it says there that a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So if somebody insulted you or did something to annoy you, but it wasn't an actual sin, oftentimes just the better part of discretion and valor and good character is to just let it blow off you, let it roll off your back like a duck, like water off a duck's back. And it is your glory to overlook a transgression. And so that's really an important principle to bear in mind as well. Couple of last questions just briefly to consider in this first principle. One is, did the person actually repent? If you confronted a sinning person and they don't repent, I guess one question you could ask to yourself, and maybe even the person themselves if appropriate, is, are they truly saved? And if not, there's very little more that you can do in that kind of a situation. I mean, if you're dealing with an unbeliever and they sin against you and you confront them with it and they say, well, tough bananas, too bad, suck it up, whatever. As a believer, that wouldn't stand. That's an inappropriate response. But if they're an unbeliever, there's not a whole lot more you can do as far as seeking to confront them and obtain some kind of a repentance or confession of that sin. If they are a believer, then it may be possible that church discipline might be required to escalate that and to confront that erring, sinning brother or sister against you and to bring some witnesses and try to bring some extra pressure, so to speak, to bear on the situation. And finally, the last consideration would be if the person did repent, the question is, did I forgive that individual? And the fact is that we are commanded to forgive someone if they repent and ask for forgiveness, right? We know that from Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, that our Savior says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, which we've already talked about, and if he repents, forgive him. And he goes on to say, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, then we are obligated to forgive that individual. It requires, I mean, superhuman, supernatural grace and mercy on our part and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to be able to do that. If you're sinned against that frequently by the same person in similar circumstances or situation, but we're commanded to do that. And so you must forgive. And if you struggle with your past or a relationship, the question may be, did you actually really forgive the person? And bitterness can spring up when true forgiveness isn't extended. And if you're mulling or dwelling on something and you can't let it go for whatever reason, that would be called an indicator that you haven't actually forgiven that person, and so you need to make things right with that person. That's principle number one. So addressing your innocent past, principle number two is that if your struggle then involves the challenges and pains of living in a sin-cursed world, the solution to that is to study God's word and to learn what it teaches about handling trials well. And many people endure tremendous suffering, and you could lose your job, and that's a form of suffering, and desertion by a loved one, child abuse, and things like that, things that you don't have any recourse to or ability to make changes or corrections to. And so you have to turn to God's word and derive comfort and principles that can give you the peace and the joy that you wouldn't otherwise receive by bringing about or confronting a sin and receiving a repentance and confession and extending forgiveness and bringing reconciliation to bear. I think a nice scripture passage that just briefly touches on this principle is found in 2 Corinthians and verses 8 through 11, I believe it is, that Paul is writing, and he says shares with the Corinthians some of his past, and he says there, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." So Paul is sharing some experiences, and we know he gives a description of shipwreck and beatings and stonings and having to flee cities and the like. And he's saying these are all circumstances, these are all things that he couldn't confront an individual with on some kind of a sin basis, but he had to endure these things, and he did that well. And God tells us that we can actually get to a place of rejoicing in the trials of our innocent past. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians later on, in chapter 12, verse 10, he writes, he says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so Paul recognized this principle that we live in this broken, sin-cursed world, and many of the pains, our painful past, can come about through God's action, God allowing things to occur, and things that we have no recourse to solve or make better. And the final principle that we'll look at this evening that addresses our innocent past, number three, is that using both these categories of people and of God or general events of the innocent past to find our way back, and we can use these events to find biblical truth and assurance. So our sovereign God can and does use the struggles and abuses of the past to mold us into the image of his Son. We know that Romans 8, 28 and 29 speaks to that, and Paul writes there, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we know that God uses every circumstance, whether it's evil, sinful people, other believers who mistaken belief that they're doing something or saying right, and it was actually hurtful or sinful even. It's God is in control of all those things, and he means it for our good if we are his children. We often throw around the term Lord, but the way we respond to being sinned against in the innocent past is one of the clearest indicators of whether we really have given Jesus the rightful position of Lord in our hearts and in our lives. And this doesn't mean that God wants us to be abused by others for our good, or that he doesn't care about our pain. That doesn't mean that at all. And just because bad things happen to us doesn't mean that God necessarily wants all these things and abuses to be something that are used in a way that will draw us away from him and cause us to be discouraged and stuff. But he's recognizing that trials and tribulations that come into our lives are under his divine sovereignty. Rather, it is an abiding trust in his character that even if or when the worst does happen, he will ultimately bring about redemption and glory through our lives and those events. And when we get to that place, we can actually, along with the psalmist, we can actually say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn from your word what you're seeking to teach me and what I'm supposed to learn from this, in Psalm 119, verse 71. So here's an important conclusion, and that is that handling the past biblically will help us to grow in Christ. Sitting down and talking with someone you have a problem with, for whatever reason, is the biblical approach to handle that. So the question then becomes, so what has prevented you from dealing honestly with any particular matter up until now? Are you ruled by the fear of man, thinking about what others might think or what that person might think more than what God desires you to do? Are you afraid of losing whatever your current relationship provides, including intimacy or some friendship, popularity, approval, money, whatever? What is your unwillingness to deal with the problems that produce your anger or frustration or fear, et cetera, say about the underlying condition of your heart? Are you a person who avoids contact with another particular individual on any kind of a regular basis? The reason for any of these occurrences likely stems from something that happened in the past, and glossing it over and fake smiling through and a life around that person isn't biblical. If someone has hurt you in the past, you need to deal with it biblically. Do you struggle with discouragement or with depression? It's possible that you may have been hurt or disappointed in the past, and perhaps even quite badly. Have you factored God's sovereignty into that event? Consider Job. I mean, he said that we need to, when affliction comes, we need to take the good with the bad, or the bad in this case, in his case, with the good that God had blessed him with, and then it had been taken away from him. His wife was counseling him to curse God and die, and he said, I can't do that. Consider the psalmist. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He wants peace and reconciliation, a restored relationship with his God and his Savior. Have you allowed past foolish choices to develop into a pattern of thinking that is likely to lead to the same kind of sin and or erroneous behavior in the days ahead? What does the Bible have to say about your particular situation in any kind of a particular relationship that you may be struggling with or finding challenging? One parting thought that we can be left with, and that is that the word were is a powerful word. It is possible to put your past behind you. The steps discussed in these principles that Pastor Byers outlines for us here, they're not a cycle, but rather they are linear. They lead to a final destination. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul is speaking to a very troubled church about an entire list of sinful behaviors that were very displeasing to God. including adultery, including alcoholism or alcohol abuse, theft, and so forth. And then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Those words, such were some of you, indicates that there's hope for our past, that regardless of how sinful it was, how corrupt it was, whatever, how deviant it was, our past doesn't rule us, it doesn't determine who we are, but rather God does. And if we act and we respond in biblically correct and powerful ways, God will use that. And handling the past well is a beautiful application of the gospel, both to ourselves and to those who hear us. Praise God who makes it all possible. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the fact that your word is so, so powerful, that it is so rich in its wisdom, and that you provide us with guidance from and through your Holy Spirit that illuminates the word to us, that encourages us, and that helps us to navigate this sin-cursed world. We are oftentimes out of our depth. We feel like we're drowning, whether it's in despair or sorrow, grief, pain, whatever it may be, frustration. And Father, your word addresses that. These are heart issues, and they are issues that you are very concerned with, and that you have a truth for us for, to follow, to apply, and to live by. And so, Father, we just thank you for this general overview that we have received from your word in terms of how to handle our past when we have sinned against somebody else, how we need to go and be reconciled, and how if somebody sins against us, we're on the receiving end of that. We are to go and we are to confront that individual with love, with grace, tenderness, patience, humility, so that we might be reconciled. That is your desire for us. You want us to love each other, to be reconciled, and that we would be at peace to the best of our ability in our current world, in our family, in our extended church family, not for our good and ultimately for your glory as an example, as a shining beacon of hope and light in this very, very dark world. So we thank you for these things. We pray your blessing upon these truths, and we pray that you would help us to recall them, bear them to mind, apply them, and benefit from them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.